God's holy word. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Amen. Praise God. As we are in the election season, many have been thinking back on our current president's promise of hope 4 years ago. Now, before you get too excited or maybe upset, I'm not going to weigh in on whether or not he's met that promise. I'll let you guys decide that for yourselves. But there are certainly people on both sides of that who are either very happy with the president because they think, in fact, he has met that promise of hope, and others who are very upset or maybe disappointed because they think he hasn't met that promise of hope. Again, this is not the place to weigh in on whether or not he did or didn't give such hope, but I bring this up because hope is something so very important to people. We want to have hope amidst life's circumstances. Such hope is usually something that's sort of optimistic desire we have. Some optimistic desire for something that we don't have, but hope that we will. Sometimes that hope is just a shot in the dark. It's hoping for something that's not realistic, but yet we carry on yearning for it to be realized nonetheless. Well, this passage talks about hope. But that's not the kind of hope that it's referring to today. This isn't the type of hope that's just a shot in the dark. We hope it might happen. I've been told that Pastor Miller, our previous pastor at this congregation, that he talked a lot about what he would call a biblical hope. Maybe some of you who are here remember him referring to that. And he would distinguish a biblical hope from the world's hope, or a worldly hope. Worldly hope is something uncertain, something that might come to pass. But a biblical hope, as he defined it, is that it's a hope in something that is a certainty. You see, when the Christian sets his hope on the very thing described in this passage, we are hoping for something that we know is certain, that will certainly come to pass. That's a biblical hope. We can have a sure faith in what we hope for as Christians. In fact, last week we ended the message, we looked at this same passage, and we ended the message pointing out, saying that God wants us to be sure of this. He wants us to be sure of this hope that we have. And yet, even though this is true, we must understand that it's certainness. That this doesn't mean that from the world's perspective, they will think it's certain. In fact, it's quite the opposite. When the world looks at our hope, they tend to mock it. They tend to ridicule it. In other words, a Christian can look at our biblical hope and have hope and trust that it is a certain hope. But the world will look at it from the outside with doubt. And we can be tempted in that same way as well to listen to the world's doubts, to listen to the world's critiques. Well, this passage addresses that temptation. This passage acknowledges that was even a temptation for Father Abraham. We call him Father because he's the father of faith. And yet even the father of faith had to deal with that sort of world's perspective in contrast to God's promises. Paul says that according to the flesh, Abraham had a hope that was against hope. The world would not have thought that God's promises to Abraham would come to pass. And yet, Abraham believed. And that's what we're going to consider today. And so we'll consider this hope in 3 points. You'll see this in your outline. First, in the bulletin. First, we'll consider Abraham's hope, how it was contrary to hope. That's what it says in verse 18, how it was contrary to hope. Second, we'll consider how Abraham, nonetheless, in hope, believed. And then third, we'll consider the outcome of his hope and faith, that he became the father of many nations. And so that will be our outline today as we think about this idea of hope and then also driving it home to how it relates to us. Well, let's then begin by thinking about how Abraham's hope was contrary to hope. Verse 18, Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed. Sounds like a bit of an oxymoron, doesn't it? Contrary to hope, he had hope. Keep in mind here, the hope that it's referring to is especially the hope of God's promise that he and Sarah would have a child. That's especially the promise that's being honed in on. That's what he had hope in, even though the world would think that he should not have that hope. That through Abraham and Sarah, they would have a son, and through that son, he would be the father of many nations. And yet, that's why this was a hope contrary to hope. From a worldly perspective, this wasn't going to happen. Hope from the world's eyes would say this was unrealistic. No, they'd say it's impossible. Verse 19 brings out that perspective according to the flesh. Abraham and Sarah were old. Jules Schindler likes to not call people old. He likes to call them older. Abraham and Sarah, they were old. they were past the point of childbearing. That's the kind of oldness we're talking about here. They were past the point of being able to physically produce children. Of course, we know today the biology behind it. Male fertility significantly reduces when you get to a certain age. The older you get, it gets worse and worse. Not to mention even the ability to perform the actions necessary. That's why there's so many prescription medicine out there, right, to try to deal with that issue. And yet, even for men, there is still some small possibility for them to be able to procreate even in advanced age. And yet with women, there's clearly, biologically speaking, a time when their body changes and they just can't have children anymore. It's usually in your 40s or 50s when that starts to happen as a woman. And Sarah, on the other hand, was 90 years old at this point. Her womb really would have been as good as dead. Not to mention, they'd obviously been trying for kids for so many years. And yet, still, nothing. And so Paul's simple point here is from a world's perspective, this wasn't going to happen. From a natural, biological perspective, this was not going to come to pass. There's no possible way that Abraham being 100 years old and Sarah being 90, that they would have this long-promised child. And we saw Abraham ask that question, didn't we? We saw in Genesis 17:17, this was the very point Abraham thought in his heart. This shows Abraham wasn't ignorant of biology, by the way, right? We think ourselves so smart of biology. They obviously knew how these things worked back then, too. They maybe didn't have the same level of science that we now have, but they knew well enough that common sense said there was no way they're going to have a child. Abraham would have known it. Other people would have known it. This just wasn't how things worked. And so don't miss this. Don't miss the fact that this really was something contrary to hope. That's why it tells us here. It was contrary to hope. Certainly we can relate to this. Now, on the one hand, our faith is in some ways easier for us than Abraham. See, Abraham had to hope in a future child that naturally could not have been born. But for us, much of our hope is actually about what's already happened. Much of our hope is about past history. See, Abraham, what he hoped for, that's in the past for us. That's come to pass. Isaac, his son, was born. And that, of course, resulted in his greater son, Jesus Christ, being born. Much of our hope is about what has taken place in the past. And yet, even that, we nonetheless acknowledge there's a future component to our hope. It's a hope that the world looks at and thinks laughable. I think of the recent Harold Camping prediction of the end of the world. Now, we know he shouldn't have gone around predicting days when the Bible says that we're not going to know the day or the hour. We can acknowledge that the way he got that from the Bible is really far out there. And yet we do have one thing in common, is that we do believe God's coming back. And when he predicted that, though we didn't agree with all that, the world laughed at even the idea of a return of God. So the world looks at it and says, this isn't possible. This isn't possible. But we do have that hope, that future hope that Jesus is coming again. That he will end human history and bring in a final judgment. A hope that his people will go to a blessed reward and that those opposed to God will receive a just punishment. It's a hope that we'll live in a new world, a new heavens and a new earth. A hope that we won't have any of the old problems anymore. We won't have the problems associated with old age. We won't have the problems associated with the sorrows of this life. The troubles of this life will have passed away. These are things many in this world hope for even now. For the Christian, we have a certain hope of it. These aren't just things we yearn for with no real expectation. No, we believe. God has promised. And so many in this world will mock the Christian when they say the end is near. We probably find ourselves in that same temptation whenever we see in the movies, you know, the guy holding the sign, the end is near. We probably snicker in our mind and think how crazy that person is. And yet, hopefully we do have some agreement with that person that the end is at hand in some sense. We don't know how soon, but we believe Christ is coming back. 2 Peter 3:3 tells us what we see already happening. 2 Peter 3:3 says that people will scoff about Christ's return. 2 Peter 3:3 says this, that the people will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what the world does today. They ridicule this hope that Christ is coming back. And so, from that perspective, from a world's perspective, we have a hope today contrary to hope. Contrary to hope in the sense that we don't see any natural signs that tell us Christ is coming back. It's not according to the ordinary workings of how the world works. We can foretell lots of things. There's nothing in the nature that would tell us Christ is coming back. And so, according to the flesh, we've got no reason to have this hope. But according to divine revelation, we have every reason. We can take God at his word that this hope is true and certain. And so, this hope that we have is something our eyes cannot see at this point. That's what makes it unbelievable to so many in this world. Yet Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 that our hope is a living hope. A living hope. It's alive and well. It's a true hope, not a fake hope. To say that it's living means it's real, that He will make it come to pass in its fullness. And so the world says it's contrary to hope, but the eyes of faith says it's a certain hope. Well, that's the same conclusion Abraham came to in our passage. And so let's then turn to our second point to see how Abraham did believe. He did have hope contrary to hope. It was the hope of faith. The hope of conviction that God who promised was able to deliver what was promised. And so look with me here on how we see that. Verse 18 states it explicitly. But then look at verse 19. It says that Abraham was not weak in faith. It says he didn't consider his body. I love the contrast there. He was weak in the flesh, but not weak in the faith. And yet, as I pointed out in Genesis 17, it wasn't like Abraham wasn't aware of his state of his flesh. It wasn't like he wasn't aware of how old they were. It wasn't like he wasn't aware of the biology. He knew all that. And yet he didn't let the weakness of his flesh stop the power of his faith. He judged that God was more powerful. More powerful than Abraham and his flesh. Abraham's faith disregarded what his physical eyes saw. The deadness of their age and womb. Abraham believed God. Verse 20 goes on to describe it further. It says his faith did not waver in unbelief. That's of course what we all want, right? We want to have faith that doesn't waver. And yet I think it's helpful to clarify one thing here though. It doesn't say his faith did not waver, period. It says his faith did not waver in unbelief. In other words, this doesn't mean Abraham never had his own struggles of faith. I think a simple reading of Genesis 17, the very passage we just read earlier in the service, would suggest he did have his own struggles. In Genesis 17:7, he had to ask the question, how could this be possible? How could it be possible? And so he even presents another option to God. Maybe you could do this through Ishmael, Lord. His son, though, he had not through Sarah, but through Sarah's maidservant. He presented an alternative way to make it happen to God. Of course, God said no. But this shows Abraham's own struggles of faith. To try to understand this all, to put his hope in something contrary to hope. But what Abraham didn't do was he didn't waver in his faith to the point of unbelief. He may have had some struggles, but he didn't ultimately stop unbelieving. He had questions, he had his struggles, but he kept the faith. He trusted God. And so then you have to love what verse 20 says. It says that his faith was strengthened. Surely that's how he was able to keep the faith. His faith was strengthened. Praise the Lord to hear that. That the father of faith had to have his faith strengthened. Hope we can already relate to this. Well, who strengthened his faith? Surely it was God. This is in the grammar, what's often called by Greek grammar people, a divine passive. The passive in grammar is when the subject is being operated on by something outside of himself. In this case, Abraham had something happen to him. He had his faith strengthened. And it's called the divine passive because it's clear in places like this. Who did the operating? It was God. God strengthened his faith. And so Abraham glorified God in all of this as God strengthened his faith. And so then, not only did Abraham glorify God, but look at the result in verse 21. It says that Abraham was fully convinced. Fully convinced. His faith, having been strengthened, was sure. He believed against all hope that this hope was certain. Why? Because of God's ability. That's why we can hope contrary to hope. That's why he could believe that what nature told him was impossible, that he knew God could make happen. Because God is able to do the impossible. God invented the laws of nature. God designed how the womb works. God could make this happen. And we should realize that the way God had to make it happen was to break the ordinary natural way of things. That's what makes it a miracle. That's what makes it supernatural. That's what makes it all God. God can open wombs that are as dead as can be. God can strengthen the loins of Abraham so he can sire another child. God is able. And so it's God's ability, coupled with his faithfulness, that gives Abraham and us that certainty. We need both of those things, right? God needs to be able to do it, and we need to be able to trust God at his word. But it's clear that that both those things are true. It's that ability of God coupled with his faithfulness and his truthfulness that makes us hope and believe. That makes us fully convinced, using the language we find here. It's what made Abraham fully convinced, and it's what can make us fully convinced. Well, that then brings us to our third point, to consider the outcome of Abraham's hope and faith. He hoped in a promise. We see that promise mentioned in multiple ways here. Verse 18, Paul's quoting Genesis here, Genesis 15:5, "So shall your descendants be." If you look at that reference back in Genesis 15, the "so your descendants shall be" is referring to the stars in the heavens. So shall your descendants be, like the many stars in the heavens, ones you can't even count. Verse 17 also mentions the promise found in Genesis 17, that Abraham would become the father of many nations. This was also part of the promise God had made to him. Well, Abraham did receive what was promised. He did become the father of many nations. He had literally countless descendants. Physically speaking, of course, he gave birth with Sarah to Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel from which the nation of Israel came. And after that, the two different nations, Judah and Israel, were born, or came through that, to the divided nations. And of course, through Esau even became the father of the Edomites, another nation, and others through that. That is even taken into consideration those who came through Ishmael. And Genesis tells us that after Sarah died, he had another wife and had a bunch more children through that other wife, and even more nations came from there if you read the Genesis record. Abraham was the father of many nations in a very physical, literal way. And yet, spiritually speaking, Abraham had that promise fulfilled in an even greater way. That's the very focus of this passage here. Abraham now has become the father of all who believe, all who had the same faith that he has. Abraham then is our father. And so Abraham now is the father of all Christians, even those not physically descended from him. That passage you read earlier in the Gospels where it talked about how the Gentiles are going to trust in Christ, he's the father of all of them as well. Abraham is the spiritual father then of even more nations. And yet even that's not all the outcome for Abraham's faith. As wonderful as all that outcome of Abraham's faith is, there's something even more wonderful. Abraham's faith had the outcome of his justification. Paul's reminded that over and over again in this chapter. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had this grace of imputed righteousness, imputed by faith. He believed and he was put then in a right standing before God. Nothing he could have earned on his own. But by trusting in God, God counted it in terms of his justification. Not by works, but by faith. And so Paul's still driving that point home here. His faith had even more important ramifications than just Abraham becoming the father of many nations. Of course, it's all interrelated, isn't it? His faith, yes, made him in right standing before God. But it was through his descendants and the ultimate descendant, Jesus Christ, that that was made possible. Abraham could be justified even back then because of who would come from him, because of Jesus Christ and what he would do in his life, death, and resurrection. So there's a connection here with all these promises. Jesus makes the legal basis for Abraham's justification. This is all part of God's wonderful plan of grace, all part of his salvation that he was orchestrating through Abraham. And though this might sound all well and good, I love what it goes on to say here. This all may sound well and good for Abraham, but what about us? Well, this is about us as well. You got to love verses 23 through 25. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. We're talking about all this because it applies to us as well. That we too put our faith and trust in that hope contrary to hope. And we have that same result, justified, set right before God. All because of what that seed of Abraham did, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful summary then we have of the gospel right there in verse 25. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. We have this justification by faith in Christ. Jesus had to die and rise again to make this possible, but he has done that. It is past history. And so we put our faith and trust in him. And we now have that same hope that we will rise again like he has. And so this is the gospel call again today. Believe in Jesus. Trust in him. This is a hope that will not disappoint. And so, Trinity Presbyterian Church, we've been reminded this morning about faith and hope. We've been reminded even of some of the struggles of faith and hope. Like Abraham, we have this hope that the world laughs at. That we would really rise again. That Christ would really come again. We can find ourselves having these struggles of faith at times. Satan is certainly going to tempt us to doubt. The world will tell us it's foolishness. In terms of the natural things, maybe that's what we should think if it's just according to the natural things. But no one ever said Christ's return will be a natural thing. It will be a miraculous and glorious thing. And so we too can hope, contrary to hope. We too with Abraham can in hope believe. We can be fully convinced because we know God's ability. That He's able to make things come to pass. I love the reference there in verse 17. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God can speak about it as a certainty as well because He will make it happen. And we know as well that not only can God make it happen that Christ will come again, but we know God can strengthen faith. And we know then in amidst our struggles, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of temptations the world will bring to us, that God can strengthen our faith even through it all. And that's the encouragement for us today. I mean, if we have the tendency to look at Abraham's faith as such an example of faith, isn't it encouraging to know that he had to have his faith strengthened? And if God strengthened Abraham, the father of faith, will He not also strengthen our faith? Of course He will. And so come to God. If you find yourself having questions or doubts, come to Him and call out to Him and say what we see in the Gospels. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Strengthen me even now. Grow me even now. Encourage me even now. And then turn and trust. Turn and believe. And know He is at work in your life. God's a promise keeper. He kept His promise to Abraham. Isaac was born. And He kept the greater promise. Jesus was born. That was contrary to hope that Isaac would be born. It's contrary to hope that the womb of the virgin would give birth to the God-man Jesus Christ. But He has made all these things come to pass. And He will finish the plan. He will finish His promises. If God's power and faithfulness brought these things to pass, then He will come again. And He will bring us to glory. With the politicians out there, we know hope doesn't always come to pass. We know that many politicians have promised many things. But politicians are not omnipotent. Not always trustworthy either. But God is both. Be encouraged. And pray for this strengthening of your faith. That you too would be not wavering to unbelief, but that you would be fully convinced in His promise. And what a good promise it is. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we do give You thanks. We thank You for all the joy that we have in this life. We thank You for all the many blessings of what we have here and now. And Lord, we thank You for even what we do not have right now by sight, but what we have by faith. This living hope reserved in heaven for us. That we believe in a hope that we cannot yet see with our physical eyes, a hope that the world laughs at, and yet we trust in You. For we've been told You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You have begun that faith in us and You will certainly bring it to completion. And so, Lord, help us to know the goodness of this hope. Let us indeed yearn for it, but not as if it's something barely plausible. May we have a firmness of hope, a hope that's firmly established. Grow us then, Lord, to be fully convinced that we would not waver, but that we would be steadfast, that You would grow us in endurance, and that, Lord, in turn, we would be messengers of this hope, a hope found in the Lord, a hope of great grace and truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me now in your hymnals to number 522. My hope is built on nothing less. Number 522. Let's stand as we sing. My hope is built on nothing. Sounds like it. We'll do 521 if we don't have that. Yes, 521 is fine. We have a recorded keyboard that sometimes plays what it will play.
This is the more familiar tune anyway.
521, it's the page right before, 521.